continue our study through the book of Genesis. We've made it to Genesis chapter 15. In my opinion, Genesis 15 is one of the important chapters. Not that some chapters are not important. I don't mean to insinuate that. But Genesis 15 is important to the foundation of our understanding of future events. Genesis 15, in my mind, is as important as the first few chapters of Genesis, because our understanding of Genesis chapter 15 determines our outlook on God's people, on the nation Israel, where they'll be, and what the future events, the study of future events is often called eschatology. Our eschatology is determined based on our view of Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, the Bible says, starting with verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" We understand Abram probably had reason to be afraid. He has just gone after an army of four nations from the west with over 300 trained and armed servants, and he went and rescued his nephew Lot. He brought the goods of Sodom back to be delivered, and common sense would tell you, if you and your servants have just attacked a multi-nation army, chances of retaliation are pretty great, that they're going to come back after you. So he probably had reason to be afraid. And the Bible says, after these things, he has come out, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, the king of Sodom, come out, and we can see this difference between Sodom and Salem. He gives a tithe to the king of Salem. The king of Sodom offers him to keep all the goods that he wants. And he says, "I will not keep as much as a thread from you, because I don't want it said the king of Sodom has made me rich," because Abram trusted God to provide for his needs, and his riches would come from the Lord. Well, after these things, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to him in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." We notice the word of the Lord came to him in a vision. The Bible says in Hebrews, in various times, in various ways, God used to speak to people through the prophets. But in these last days, the author of Hebrews says in one, that God has spoken to us through His Son. This is one of those ways. How do we know when it's the Word of the Lord coming to us? In this sense, the Word was on time. It had a purpose, and it was applicable to His life. He didn't need to know this 2 weeks earlier, and it wouldn't matter 2 years later. He needed to know right now, as he's returned from fighting these battles, that the Lord is with him, and the Lord is his protector, and God will keep him safe. We know the Word of the Lord is a Word that's on time. The problem is, though, we live in a day where everybody wants to claim they have a Word from the Lord. And this is where, as God's children, we need discernment. See, it carries a lot of weight, and it's a very serious thing when someone says, "Thus saith the Lord," or "Thus, this is what God says." It's important, because if we're claiming to be a spokesman, a mouthpiece of Almighty God, we better make sure we're speaking the truth and not lies. Now, what we see, though, here in the Word of the Lord, the Word will tell him not to be afraid. It's a word of comfort. It's a word of encouragement. But God also goes on, as we read through this, to give him a very important message. It's a message of not only great comfort, but also exhortation, warning of what will happen. It troubles my heart, because we live in a day and a time where many, under the banner of Christianity, claim to be speaking for God. And they claim it's the Word of the Lord. But according to my discernment, and according to my understanding of Scripture, it is not a Word from the Lord. So we have a difficulty, a conflict. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, God has nothing to do with this conflict." And I agree. The problem is 100% man-generated, not God. It's not a new problem. It's a problem that has existed for millennia. Jeremiah faced this problem. See, the fact is, when the Word of the Lord speaks, it tells us what God's viewpoint is. God is speaking to man, often through a prophet, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But what we see in Scripture, it's often a word of judgment. The mistake comes in a misinterpretation, if you will, a misunderstanding of 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul is talking about the gift of tongues versus the gift of prophecy. And he said, if anyone speaks a prophetic word, it's a word of exhortation, it's a word of encouragement, it will bring comfort. It'll edify. But everybody wants to just focus on that comfort and says, well, if it's a word from God, it must be a comforting word. Well, it is comforting if you're in the will of God. It comforts me to know that God has prepared us to know that in the last days, terrible times will come, that the love of many will grow cold. That's comforting because God already knew it. Otherwise, can you imagine living through this chaos that we're living in our world, seeing the craziness that's not just in America, but it's taking over the world? We would think, what in the world is going on? Is God on His throne? Our trust must be in God and His Word. In Jeremiah's day, and I want to turn there just briefly as we talk about the Word of the Lord. We'll get back to Genesis 15 and the importance. But as I was studying through this, I wanted to point your attention to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah is declaring the Word of the Lord, the judgment of God that's coming upon the nation of Israel because of their sin. He says in Jeremiah chapter 5, we want to take it in context, so let's just start with verse 6. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn into pieces because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me, God says, and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, God says, when I had provided all their needs, they had everything they could possibly want, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. He's talking about adultery. But not only is there a physical adultery, there's a spiritual adultery taking place too. Not only are they cheating on their spouses, they're cheating on God. They've replaced the one true God with a lot of other idol gods. You've got to love the imagery that God gives here through Jeremiah. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. The picture is very clear. You almost have to chuckle the way God describes them. You're like a bunch of horses. You're neighing after your neighbor's wife. He said, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? He tells Jeremiah, go up on the walls and destroy. Tell about the judgment that's coming. In verse 12, they have lied about the Lord and said, it is not He. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Jeremiah is speaking the truth. And there are false prophets going out claiming to speak a word of the Lord, and they're saying, everything's okay. Judgment's not coming. In Jeremiah 28, Jeremiah names one false prophet by name Hananiah. And he and Hananiah get into it. Jeremiah's prophesying judgment's coming, and Hananiah said, no, in 2 years God will bring back the children of Israel. He will break the bond as Jeremiah had a yoke, a wooden yoke around him. And Hananiah takes it and breaks it and says, thus saith the Lord. God will break the yoke of bondage off of Israel. And Jeremiah leaves. And God said, you go back and say, the wooden yoke you broke, I've now made it of iron. Judgment was coming. And see, we live in a time which I believe the Lord has prepared us that the craziness is going on. It means time is coming to an end. And if this country, specifically the church, does not repent and turn to her first love, judgment is coming. That may disappoint some. That may discourage some. It is actually a message of comfort because God loves His church. We're supposed to be a righteous people, a called out people, a separate people. It upsets me. I'll be honest. It upsets me. We live in a world where grown men will want to use a woman's bathroom. That upsets me. But the world's dark. The world's lost. They're blind. They can't see. I shouldn't expect much from the world. God's job is to judge those on the outside. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5. What really infuriates me is when those that are called the church accepts such sin and begins to promote it. When you have individuals that call themselves gay pastors, that's an oxymoron. You cannot be gay and a shepherd, an under-shepherd of the Lord. It is not possible. It's like saying that you're a drunk Christian. You cannot live a lifestyle of this sin and belong to God. You cannot dwell in sin because the seed of God dwells in you. But we live in a time where there's such deception going out across the world. And the church is indifferent to it. It's like we don't care. We become just tolerant of it. You hear my little Pentecostal? She's saying, preach it, Daddy, preach it. Hey, this is the world she's going to grow up in. I shouldn't have to worry about an 8 or a 10-year-old little girl going to the bathroom by herself because of some grown pervert being in there. It's time for the church to stand up and take her place. We've got power of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. And you may think I'm angry. I am angry. It upsets me. It was before my generation. Some of you have probably lived through that time. When prayer and the Ten Commandments and everything got taken out of the public school setting. And the church just, what can we do? And we see this eroding taking place. And now it's going, the spiritual decline is taking place at such a fast pace. It's mind-boggling what we see taking place before our eyes. But this is my opinion. It's the church's fault. Amen. That's my opinion. It's my fault. We see this craziness taking place and we don't do anything. We don't say anything. We're afraid of the consequences, the repercussions. I might get fired. I might lose my job. I might offend somebody. Did you ever notice that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who is the giver of grace, Jesus offended people? And it was usually the religious leaders. He had compassion toward those that were lost and in sin. He reached out to them, would even be known as a friend of sinners, would eat with sinners. It's not that He approved of their lifestyles or was even involved in it, but He showed them the way. He showed them the truth. But it was the religious leaders who were so caught up in their man-made doctrines that they missed the truth. So I would say to you, anytime you hear someone saying, this is a word from the Lord, that everything's going to get great, I would be cautious. It may or it may not be. Test the spirits and see if they are of God, John wrote. See if this is what God's will is. We also notice here in Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision in this particular case. And He comforts Abram's heart. He tells him not to be afraid. He says, Abram, I'm your shield. I'm your protector. I'm your exceedingly great reward. Why would Abram need to know that? Because I'm imagining, if you just turned down all the riches of Sodom, you're probably thinking, what in the world did I just do? God was trying to bless me and I just rejected it. But oh no, he had done exactly what God wanted him to do. And God said, because you have been faithful to trust me, I'm your exceedingly great reward. I will give you riches. I will give you blessings that Sodom cannot give. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. But we see in verse 2, and I think this is something that I do anyway, and I imagine we do. Sometimes we're not honest with God. We hide behind masks, if you will. Everything in the world can be going wrong and you can see your pastor and say, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. And nothing's fine. And what we see in Abram's life, he's honest with God. Abram said in Genesis 15:2, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. In the culture of that day, a servant, if you had no children, would be the recipient of your inheritance. And God had promised him that he would be a father of many nations, that he would be a great blessing. But he has no children. Scholars tell us he's about 85 years old at the time. It's going to be another 15 years before that child will come. But he's just honest with God. God, you've promised this. You've spoken it. How will I know? Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, he doesn't even call Eleazar the servant by name. God said, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. God repeats the promise, the word he had already had given Abram. And imagine going out in the dark night and looking up. Scientists tell us there are billions of stars now. But he tells Abram, if you're able to count them, then you'll be able to count your descendants. You're going to be blessed. God keeps his word. Verse 6. And Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This verse that's repeated numerous times in the New Testament. See, we have the idea, the mentality, people were saved in the Old Testament by keeping the law. But that's not true. Salvation is by faith. And certainly under the law, things operated differently than they do today. But Abram was saved by faith. He believed God. And this is all God requires. It's not you fix your life, you do many great things. You believe in God. And it has more to do with trusting. The word has to do with giving all of your weight, putting all your weight upon Him. Because the Bible says, according to James, the devils believe and tremble. It's more than just believing there's a God. It's trusting God. It's fully trusting in God. And Abram did that. In verse 7, then God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And Abram said again in his honesty, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? It's not that he's doubting God. He's being honest with God. God, how will I know I'll inherit it? He's surrounded by numerous pagan nations. He's outnumbered. He's traveled hundreds of miles. And he says, God, how will I know? And in verse 9, and God said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abram brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And this is what is called a blood covenant. Dealings in the ancient world, there were various types of covenants. There were salt covenants, this being a blood covenant, one of the most binding covenants. And if two people were making a covenant, this binding agreement, you would take the animals, you would sacrifice them, and then they would be cut in two with a half placed on each side, and the individuals making the agreement would make the promise and walk through between the animals through the blood. It's not that it was a cruel practice. It's showing the importance of the covenant made. It's stronger than a contract. In today's society, contracts, people look for loopholes. Well, this was a binding agreement. But this particular covenant will be called a unilateral covenant because Abram and God both don't walk through it. Only God does. And as these animals are sacrificed and they're cut in two so that this covenant can be made, and Abram's just doing what he is told by God to do, the Bible says in verse 11, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. I think this is a pretty clear image of a bad sign trying to happen. God's about to make this covenant with Abram to assure Abram's heart, to set things in stone, if you will. Cannot be broken. But we see in Scriptures where birds are often representative of Satan and demons. Jesus told the parable of the mustard seed. He said, consider the mustard seed, it's the least of all seeds, but when it's planted and grown, it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can lodge in it. Jesus told the parable of the sowers that when the seed that falls by the wayside, that the birds would come and devour the seed. See, as God is getting ready and trying to bless Abram, the adversary is trying to hinder it. Now take this. Understand this. God wants to bless His people. Blessings are not always the financial blessings, but God wants us to be a blessed, joyful people. But as God wants to bless, I assure you, Satan wants to hinder. It's probably a symbol of what's coming, of the problems that have come from against the Jewish people, from Egypt to even what occurs today in the European nations, that the Hebrew people are attacked. But Abram drives the vultures away. And then in verse 12, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him." And I'll pause right there just to say a couple of things. Number one, this deep sleep fell upon Abram, probably for his protection, as God was manifest there. But notice, as the Lord's going to pass through, as this deep sleep, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And I think sometimes we forget about the power of the presence of God. But when we sang a song a few minutes ago about God looking into my heart, right now, as God looks into our heart, what does He see? See, I can fool people. I can tell you everything's okay. But God knows the truth. He knows what's going on in our hearts right now. And as Abram is here in the presence of God, a darkness, a great darkness, the Bible says, fell upon him. Horror fell upon him. And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but I would also point out that when this happened, God didn't need Melchizedek, the priest, to do anything. I mean, just to be fair, Melchizedek wasn't off in the background saying, "When I count to three, the Holy Spirit of God's going to fall upon you, and you're going to fall out, and in a great..." God didn't say that. He didn't need it. I'm not saying that God can't do that, but I'm saying in our minds we've conjured up as if we can command God to do certain things when God is almighty and all-powerful, and truly when His Spirit passes by, if you're where you're supposed to be, it's a wonderful experience. But if you're not, it would be a terrifying experience. And God said to him in verse 13, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." As God is making this covenant with Abram, is everything just hunky-dory? No. And in fact, God tells him, your people are going to go be servants for 400 years. Could God just not have given them the promised land right then? I mean, He's God. And see, here's another thing that the world misses. They accuse God of being a judgmental God, an angry God, a God that used the Hebrew people to punish and drive out the Canaanites from their land. Listen, God gave them, from this point, 400 years to repent and accept Him. But they refused. See, God is a fair God and a just God. It wasn't yet time to judge the Canaanites for their sins. He gave them opportunity. He promised in the fourth generation the Hebrew servants would come out of Egypt, that God would judge Egypt for that. And He would use the Hebrew people to judge the Amorites. In verse 17, "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces." God represented here by the smoking oven. It reminds us of the cloud by day and the fire by night. That our God is a consuming fire. And He passes through these pieces. He makes the promises. They're not dependent upon Abram. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And it's literally cut a covenant. It has to do with the animals being sacrificed and cut in two. God made this covenant. He made the promises. It's not dependent upon Abram or the Jewish people whatsoever. God said, I've made this promise to give your descendants this land. In verse 18, on the same day the Lord cut or made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. The question that I would pose to you is, does God keep His word? Yes. And if God keeps His word, He would certainly keep His covenant. Right? And God promised to the Hebrew people the land from the river of Egypt, which is the Wadi al-Arish, which is a small river just south of the current Israeli border. It's not the River Nile, most scholars agree. To the northern border of the river Euphrates. God promised them this land, that the descendants will actually possess this land. For a brief period under King Solomon, Israel ruled roughly this property. The northern nations paid tribute to Solomon, but the children of Israel did not possess the land. So we have one of two things. Either God did not keep His word, or it's not yet fulfilled. Now we all agree God will keep His word. So the answer is it has not yet been fulfilled. So when you see foolish people like Jimmy Carter saying that Israel has no right to the land, I say it's foolish because it goes against God's covenant with Abram saying, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. It will be their possession. It's God's word. That's why Genesis 15 is so important to our understanding of eschatology. It has not been fulfilled. Solomon ruled over the area, but they never possessed the land. But the day is coming when the Jewish people will possess the land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, and God Himself will sit on the throne in the person of Jesus Christ, ruling from the throne of David. It's God's promise. And we need to rest assured in God's word. From 70 A.D. to 1948, Israel ceased to exist. They had been dispersed. Great, if you look at great preachers from the 1800s, G. Campbell Morgan is one of them. They would make comments like, I can see no place for the nation of Israel in prophecy because the nation has ceased to exist. Great men of God. What I'm saying is they were going on by what they saw instead of trusting God's Word. Let's understand, when we see the craziness going on in the world, let's not base our views on what we see, but trust God's Word, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. As I close this morning, Abigail says it's time to quit. I want to go back to this Word of the Lord to Abram in verse 1. And the first thing He says is, do not be afraid. It's the first time we see the Word of the Lord in Scripture. It's also the phrase, the Word of the Lord. It's also the first time we see the phrase, do not be afraid. A phrase that God repeats over and over to His people. God tells Abram this. God will tell Isaac this. God will tell Jacob this. God will tell Moses this. God will tell Joshua this. God will tell His people this. You remember when God delivered them from Egyptian bondage and they flee Egypt and they are faced with the Red Sea and they hear the sounds of the chariots in the background and they're crying out to Moses, what are we going to do? Have we just been brought out here to die? The word of the Lord came to Moses and said, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord work. These Egyptians whom you see today, you look across the desert and see them coming, you will see no more forever. God keeps His word. And He tells us not to be afraid. He told Joshua, just as He told Moses, be strong, be courageous, do not fear. It's the same words that Jesus told us on the Wednesday night Bible study as we're going through John's Gospel in John 14. Do not be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. I think fear is one of the most crippling things we face, in my opinion. And this morning, as I give this altar call, I want to ask you, what is your fear? I'm not talking about fears of spiders and snakes. You come in here with a snake, I'm going to be running out the door. Chase me around like a little girl. Till I can get a stick or a gun, then you've had it. I'm not talking about that kind of fear. I'm talking about what kind of deep-seated fear do you have. See, when I was younger, I'm being honest, and I think things progress and they will continue to. As I was younger, the fears used to involve me more. What if I die? What if I can't go to college? What if this doesn't work out? What if that doesn't work out? It was more me. But as I get older, the fear seems to change more toward others. What about my nephews? What about my mom and dad? What about this? And start worrying about other things that I have no control over. But fear will torment you. Might not be the time for a comic relief, but fear gets a lot of squirrels ran over. And sometimes we feel like little squirrels, I think. We don't know which way to go or what to do. This morning, if God looked into your heart, what fear would He see? Now, we're human. We all have fears and doubts. We face things at times, but what fear is it? If you've never been saved, the greatest fear that should be in your heart is an eternity of torment, separated from the loving God that created you to be saved, that created you for His glory, but you reject it. It troubles our hearts when we look to loved ones and friends who are not saved. And that should concern us. But this morning, as you look to your heart, not only you and God know the answer to this, what's your fear? What troubles you? And would you lay that at the feet of Jesus this morning? It's not that we're to go through life blindly or foolishly, indifferent to the things that happen in life. But we're to go through life trusting in the Lord. Believing in Him is fully trusting, God, I give this to You. As the praise team comes to get an invitation, your fear switch from yourself to others. When you talk about the expenses involved in a new church, that can be a troublesome thing. When you have to make decisions in life, whether it's switching jobs, sometimes it's moving, that can be a fearful thing. So we better make sure we're praying and that God is leading. Because as long as the Lord is leading, everything will be okay. God's promised He won't leave nor forsake us, but I know a lot of people that have left and forsaken Him, and they get into a mess. This morning, as you look at your heart, what's your fear? And I'm not saying that never worry about it again. It could be lost loved ones. It could be children and grandchildren that are not trusting in the Lord. Listen, that's a troublesome thing. But let's give that to the Lord. Because you and I can't save them. We can only share the gospel. God is the saving God. Maybe you're concerned about your health, your finances. This morning, I'm asking you to look deep in your heart. If there's something there that's causing fear, I want you to give that to the Lord. It doesn't mean you're never going to worry about it again. I wish life was that easy. It may be something that you need to pray about continually. But this morning, would you give that to the Lord? As the Bible says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. I'm going to ask Winston and Donna if they'll come forward. I'll ask Jamie to stand up. I'll ask Victor and Kathleen to stand up. I'm looking to see if I have any more preachers in the house. If I do, I'm not intentionally overlooking you.
See, I have fears of a little one being raised in this craziness. But then God reminded me He's able to keep little ones safe when they're throwing babies in the Nile River. That He's able to keep little ones safe that belong to Him when they're killing the children. The little boys 3 and under in Bethlehem. See, our God's a sovereign God and an almighty God and an all-powerful God. He hasn't lost 1 ounce of His power or His protection. He's still on the throne and He still has a plan. And if He calls the child home, then she's safe forever in His presence. Listen, we let the devil lie to us. We begin to believe his deception and we'll worry about things that we should not worry one iota about. This morning as you stand to your feet, and if there's something that just troubles your heart, if you're able to stand to your feet, if you're not, you don't have to. If there's something that troubles your heart this morning, I'm going to ask you, as long as there's room, if you'll come up, you may need to bow and pray. You may want these individuals to pray for you. We've got anointing oil here. But this morning, I'm asking you, will you give it to the Lord? The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the word, the idea there behind believed, it's not that that's the first time in Genesis 15, well, he decided to believe God. No, he's already left his home. The idea is he believed and his life was lived in a manner where he trusted in God completely and totally. And that's the kind of faith God wants out of our lives. Trust me, completely and totally. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Is there anyone here that you would say, Pastor, I've never been saved. The greatest fear I can find in my heart is a fear to be eternally separated from the love of God, to be in hell and the lake of fire forever. If that describes you and you've never been saved, would you just lift your hand up? Would you acknowledge that before the Lord? I will not come to you and embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Would there be anyone here this morning that you want to be saved? You need to be saved. The best I can tell, we all have a relationship of faith, which is wonderful. Faith in the Lord Jesus. This morning, though, as you look into your heart, I want to ask if there's anyone here and you're troubled, there's a fear that has you gripped. You try to shake it, but it's just continually there. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you just lift your hand up to the Lord if there'd be anyone here? Thank you for your honesty. Just be honest. The Lord already knows this. He already knows what's going on in your life. Just be honest. Now, this is what I believe that the Lord is saying. Will you give that to me? Instead of spending all this time worrying about it, would you give it to me in prayer? Would you trust me? And if you need prayer, this altar's open. If you want to come and pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You're a God of love, a God of holiness and righteousness, a God who is above all else, El Elyon, the God Most High, the God who provides our shield, an exceedingly great reward. And Lord, I pray that we as Your people would be found pleasing to You this morning. And Lord, knowing that the adversary uses fear to cripple us, to stop us in our tracks, this morning, Lord, we choose to bring that fear to Your feet and lay it down. Lord, forgive us for worrying and being anxious about these things when You and You alone can solve them. Lord, I pray for healing right now, that You would deliver chains of fear around hearts right now, that You would break them in Jesus' name. That You would remind us, Lord, we see the cure for our fear is who You really are. That's what You told Abram, that You're the cure. You're the fix for what worries and troubles us. And Lord, we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, You would minister to the needs that are here this morning. Let us step out in faith to acknowledge, God, what You're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like prayer, I would ask you, would you come forward? We have several people up here that are willing to pray with you, that want to pray with you. But don't let fear cripple you. Don't let fear stop you in your tracks. God's created you in His image. In His likeness. You're created for the glory of Almighty God. Don't let the devil hinder and rob you. Don't let those vultures fly around and hinder your life. You drive them off in the name of Jesus Christ.